Questions and answers. If you've been at Oceanside very long, that usually takes place on the first Sunday of the month. And the brethren here tell me it is the most important, the best lesson of Victor through the whole month. Hurts my feelings. We didn't have question and answers the first Sunday because we had a gospel meeting. We didn't have a question and answers the second Sunday because Victor had a gospel meeting. We won't have question and answers next week because I've got another gospel meeting. I promise after this I'll be back for about 6 or 8 months and you'll be ready to run me off. So guess what? Today is Question and Answer Sunday. Hoorah! But I am going to change it up just a little bit, and the questions are questions and answers about Easter. Today is Easter Sunday, is it not? And so we're going to be answering some questions about Easter. Number one, what is Easter? I love to begin with a very technical definition. Are you ready? Easter is the first Sunday following the new moon after the spring equinox. There you go. Easter. The spring equinox starts on March 21st. Now notice it's the first what? First full moon, okay? And then it's the first Sunday after the full moon. Therefore, Easter can fall between the dates of March 22nd and April 25th. And it just so happens that Easter falls today on April the 20th, 2025. It's never the same day of the year, even though it is a similar Sunday as far as individuals who have formed it are concerned. Secondly, for Catholics and for Protestant churches, Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, some individuals refer to this as Resurrection Sunday, do they not? It is one day because Jesus rose from the dead on one day, did he not? And my friends, there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever that it was the first day of the week. Notice Mark 16, verse 2. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. The they are the women who were very close to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They had stood at a distance from the cross. They had seen Jesus crucified. They had seen the place of His burial, and the following day they had to celebrate Passover Day. And they were not able to go to the tomb of Jesus. So on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they made their way to that tomb. As they made their way to that tomb, they were conversing, were they not? Who is going to roll away the stone? They had made preparations for the body of Jesus, and when they get there, the stone has been rolled away. They enter into that sepulcher, and there are two men clothed in white apparel, and they make the announcement, "He is not here, He is risen." My friends, our Lord and Savior rose upon the first day of the week. The Bible is clear about that. But notice that as far as Catholicism and many denominations are concerned, Easter is not just a day, it is also a season. And it begins, or at least it begins the day after, a day they refer to as Shrove Tuesday. Anybody ever heard of that? Shrove Tuesday. It is a day wherein you grieve and you admit and you confess your sins and your iniquities before God Almighty. Shrove Tuesday. Question number two. Where did Easter originate? The New Testament was completed. What I mean by that is this. It was completely written by the end of the first century, 100 A.D. Some believe it was even completed by as early as 70 A.D. But we know that the entire New Testament was completed by 100 A.D. If Jesus was raised from the dead on 33 A.D., that gives the early church, the first century church, 67 years to celebrate Easter, doesn't it? If I can add correctly, 33 plus 67 is 100. Everything we have in this little book, the New Testament, involves that period of time up to 100 A.D. Now, why is that important? When you read this book from cover to cover, Matthew to Revelation, you will never find one mention of a holy day celebration called Easter. Isn't that interesting? 67 years of revelation from God to man immediately after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and not one mention of it in the entirety of the New Testament. Not one church that we know of celebrated it. Not one apostle of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ celebrated it. There is not mention of one Christian in the first century who ever celebrated a holy day called Easter. And like we said, nowhere in any of the revelation, the inspired words of the Almighty God, is there any mention of a holy day, Easter, celebrated in the first century. I challenge you to go home, read your Bibles, and find it for me, because it is just not there. I realize that the word Easter is found one time in the King James Version. You go home, do your homework, and you'll find out that what it has reference to is not the first day of the week. It has reference to Passover, which transpired on Saturday. Interesting, isn't it? Some commentators believe that Easter had its beginnings in the second century. Now, when I read that, when I learned that, I immediately began to try to find out a lot of different things. When did it start in the second century? Where did it start in the second century? Who were the individuals who were involved in that Easter celebration? And guess what? I can't find one reference from any historian that tells us exactly when in the second century it began. It's one thing to make an assertion, it's another thing to prove the point, is it not? So what do we know for certain? I do know this. It was declared to be a holy day by the Catholic Church in 1583. I don't know about you, from 100 AD to 1583 is a long time, isn't it? 1400 years is a long time. It was not celebrated by a Protestant church until sometime between 1753 and 1845. Folks, the reality is this. The celebration of Easter as a holy Sunday is a recent practice within the Catholic and Protestant churches. We can affirm this for certain. The celebration of Easter is of man-made origin. That causes me to think about two verses found in the New Testament. One of them is Revelation 22, verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things," what will happen? "God will add unto him the plagues which are found in this book." My friends, it is not up to man to legislate for the Almighty God. It is God who legislates through His Word. And anything we do in addition to that is exactly that. It is an addition. The Jews didn't hesitate to add their traditions to the old law of Moses. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said about those individuals. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15, verse 9. We need to be very careful about our practice within the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Point number three, and this is an interesting point. What's involved in the celebration of Easter? And I'm not talking about what's found in here. There is nothing in here about that. But I am talking about, how is it that men celebrate Easter? Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. Y'all remember a while ago I was talking about Trove Tuesday? This is Ash Wednesday. You confess your sins on that Tuesday. Ash Wednesday is when the repentance process begins. Let's talk about Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is 40 days before Easter, excluding the Sundays that fall within that time period. So it's really about 43 days or so. On Ash Wednesday, individuals commit to repentance. "I am a sinner, I have transgressed the will of God, and I need to repent of my transgressions." Many individuals will go down to the Catholic Church, they will go down to their Protestant church, and the priest or the leader that is there will bring that individual up, and he will make the sign of the cross in ashes upon the forehead of that individual, symbolizing repenting in sackcloth and ashes. So that begins this long stretch of Easter season. That long stretch is referred to as Lent. Lent. Lent is a time when an individual prepares himself well for the Easter celebration on Sunday. Usually individuals do three things during Lent. Number one, they fast. I don't know about you. In the Bible, when I read about fasting, it means that I need to quit eating. Is that what you've heard? That's why nobody does it. Okay? No, some people do. But in the season of Lent, fasting can mean a lot more than just giving up food. I may need to give up so much time playing video games. Yes, and there's adults who do that, aren't there? Or I need to give up spending so much money on jewelry. Had to bring the ladies in. There's a lot of different ways that individuals can practice fasting during Lent. It's the giving up, it's the sacrificing of something that you love, something that you desire, something that you want to do. Secondly, there is prayer. During this 40-day period, you pray a lot more than you ever would at any other time in your Christian life. And there's also the idea of almsgiving. Giving to those who are sick, giving to those who are afflicted, giving to those who are needy, the widows and the orphans. All of that is involved in this season of Lent. What's the purpose of it? They tell us that the purpose of it is to bring this individual into a very intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Week happens during the Lent season, doesn't it? In fact, all this past week has been the celebration of Holy Week. It began last Sunday. Last Sunday was referred to as Palm Sunday. It was the day that Jesus sat upon that donkey and he rode into the city of Jerusalem in what is known as the triumphal entry. And as he made his way into that city, they placed palm leaves upon the ground, crying out, "Hosanna, King of the highest." And Jesus accepted that praise and honor, did he not? As they move through the week, they come to Wednesday. And it is referred to as Spy Wednesday. That's an interesting term, isn't it? On that particular day, they mourn the fact that Judas, one of the Lord's disciples, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. We then come to another day, Maundy Thursday. Boy, that's a weird name, isn't it? Maundy. Had to look that word up. It's pronounced that way, Maundy. Maundy Thursday. It comes from a word that is mandatum. Have you ever heard of mandatory? That's where we get our word for it. All it means is a command. This is the day that they remember Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, wherein he washed the disciples' feet. And he gave them a commandment, did he not? Notice, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. The emphasis upon what? Being servants for the Master. Following the Lord in servitude to humanity. A command issued forth from the Almighty God. They then come to what is called Good Friday. That's the day our Lord and Savior was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Folks, at the time, there was nothing good about it, was there? But we know now that it was good, don't we? It was through the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus that all humanity can have the forgiveness of their sins and their transgressions. Good Friday. And then there is Easter Sunday. The culmination of Lent, the culmination of the Holy Week, happens on this day in the Catholic Church and in many Protestant denominations. This is the culminating event, the day that our Lord burst forth from the Hadean realm, victorious over death, given new life, not only to himself, but to all humanity. So we have Lent, 40 days. We have Holy Week, 7 days. We go back to Good Friday, and there is the practice known as the Stations of the Cross. On Good Friday, many participate in what they refer to as a mini pilgrimage called the Stations of the Cross. 14 different events that happened to our Lord from the time he was condemned to death until he was laid in the tomb are recognized in those stations. That little word station literally means this, to stand. And that's what they do. They go from station to station to station, and they stand at those stations. Many, many years ago, when this practice was developed, individuals literally made a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem. And they participated in going to the literal places where these events were supposed to have occurred. If you've tried to go to the Holy Land lately, you know that's expensive, isn't it? Costs a little bit of money. And not everyone can do that. So what they decided is, what we will do is, we will bring that into the churches. And we will set up a mini pilgrimage in the church, and we will establish those 14 stations. And you go from place to place. And there's meditation, there's scripture reading, and there's prayer at each one of those locations. What are the stations of the cross? Number one, Jesus is condemned to death. Number two, Jesus carries his cross down what is known as the Via Dolorosa, the road from Jerusalem to Golgotha, third station. Jesus falls for the first time. Station number four, Jesus meets his mother Mary on the Via Dolorosa, on that road to Calvary. Station five, Simon of Cyrene bears the cross of Jesus Christ. Station six, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus as he makes that trip down that road. Station number seven, Jesus falls for the second time. Station number eight, Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem and he tells them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." Station nine, Jesus falls the third time. Station 10, Jesus' clothes are taken from him. Station 11, Jesus is nailed to the cross. Station 12, Jesus dies on the cross. Station 13, Nicodemus and Joseph remove the body of our Lord from the cross of Calvary. And station 14, he is placed into the tomb of death. Now remember, all of that takes place when? On Good Friday. So they then go through Saturday waiting for what? Waiting for Sunday, do they not? Because it is on that day that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Jesus rises again in victory. And many of them will hold sunrise services on that day, will they not? To commemorate the resurrection. So, whew, boy, Vic, you've spent a lot of time on that. You know, there's a lot of people who don't know about these things. Now, if you came out of denominationalism, if you came out of Catholicism, you might. But many people don't. But notice the last question. Why don't the churches of Christ celebrate Easter as a holy day? The New Testament, this book right here, is the standard of God in all things religious today. Hebrews 8 verse 6 tells us very plainly that it is. Notice, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. That's Jesus. Now listen to him. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. My friends, when our Lord died on the cross of Calvary, he took away the old covenant. And his blood was shed and ratified the new covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. This is our standard of authority today. I find it interesting that just before Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he gave the Great Commission to his 12 apostles. And he ended that commission with these words in Matthew 20, 28. Teaching them, those new converts, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Did you hear what Jesus told those men? Jesus told 12 men occupying the highest position in the church, apostles, that you can only teach what I have commanded you. That's all. Now, my friend, if that were true of the apostles, then it must be true of us today. If I'm going to teach you something, I'm going to make certain that it's in this book. Because this is the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And the Bible affirms that over and over. If ye continue in my word, Jesus said, then are ye my disciples indeed. John 8 verse 31. Hold fast the form of sound words. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. The Bible tells us that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, folks. It's Scripture that gives us the teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16. Holding fast the faithful word. Titus 1 verse 9. The Bible tells us that we are to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 verse 11. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. And if you do, you have the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. We can only teach what is authorized in the New Testament. Now if you'll go back to a previous point that we made, we said there was no church, no apostle, no Christian, not one book of the Bible that makes any mention whatsoever of the celebration of Easter as a holy day. Therefore, we, the churches of Christ, leave it off as a celebration. I wouldn't be fair if I didn't present some arguments for Easter, would I? You know, what I just said just chapped some people. Oh, can't believe that. So I give some arguments for Easter. One of the arguments is this: hey, preacher, don't you know that all Easter does is focus the minds of individuals upon the resurrection of Jesus? Sure does. There's absolutely no doubt about that, folks. I won't argue about that at all. There are many people today who have gone into churches, who hadn't been in churches all year long. And the one thing they have on their mind is what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. But watch this, folks. Here's what's happened. Individuals have elevated Resurrection Sunday over every other Sunday of the year. This morning I get up and first thing I do is turn on talk radio. Well, it's 7 hours from here to Rome difference. So guess what? They were already involved in Easter celebrations, weren't they? They had a religious commentator on there, and he made this statement: today, Easter Sunday, is the most important day on the Christian calendar. 52 weeks of the year. And this one is most important. You want to know what the second one is? Christmas, the birth of Jesus. We've got individuals who will not attend a worship service of the Almighty God except on 2 days out of the year, 2 days that have been elevated by man and have absolutely no authority in this book. It's interesting, isn't it? The reality is that the Lord wants us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every first day of the week. What is today? Somebody would say it's Sunday. Somebody would say it's the day of worship. You know what the scriptures refer to today as? And every first day of the week as? The Lord's Day. Revelation 1 verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Every first day of the week is the day that the church assembles. And when we assemble, we commemorate and we remember and we praise God for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The inspired penman of Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He does not put a caveat on there and ordain certain days that you're to be there. When the church is to assemble for worship, everyone is to assemble 52 times a year. How about this next one? Preacher, it doesn't hurt anybody, and it doesn't hurt anything to celebrate Easter. That appears true if you view Easter solely through the eyes of a human being. You know that? And that's not the way I'm supposed to look at spiritual things. Shouldn't we try to view things through the eyes of the Almighty God? If God has not commanded something, and yet men participate in it, practice it, how does God see that? Does He see it as an addition to His Word? And my friends, all additions to God's Word are condemned. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Other individuals have done that very thing. They have added to the Word of God. They have done things that God has not authorized. And we read about them in the pages of God's Word. It starts off with a man by the name of Cain, Genesis chapter 4. Go back and read the text. Why was Cain's worship condemned before God? Because God didn't authorize it. It wasn't done by faith, Hebrews 11 verse 4. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We continue to read in our Bibles about two priests by the name of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They took either of them their censer, and they put strange fire, fire which God had not authorized in their censers. And my friends, fire from heaven came down and devoured those two priests. We read about a man by the name of Jeroboam. He gave Israel two different places of worship other than Jerusalem. He gave them a brand new priesthood. And Jeroboam was condemned for his actions. We talked about the Jews earlier. They had all their traditions, did they not? The washing of pots, the washing of pans, and on it goes. And they would bind those on individuals as if they were the Word of God. And Jesus said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Real quickly, some additional thoughts. I wonder if God, through His infinite wisdom, knew that if a certain day were set aside to commemorate the resurrection, that individuals would elevate it in importance above and beyond all others. You think He knew that? I think God wants to be worshiped the same all year long, don't you? Did God know that man would inject into the celebration of Easter things that aren't connected to Easter? We don't read about Ash Wednesday in the Bible. We don't read about Lent in the Bible. As we were going through those stations of the cross, where there's some things in there that you go, well, where did they get that? The Bible nowhere tells us that as Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa that he came in contact with his mother Mary. That's not said. The Bible doesn't tell us that he fell down three times. I went back and read the text, and I never read about Jesus falling one time. Isn't that interesting? And we always say that because Simon was compelled to carry the cross. We infer that he must have fallen, and so Simon was given that task. But the Bible never says Jesus ever fell. Not once, much less three times. Have you ever heard of a woman by the name of Veronica who came while Jesus was walking down that path and wiped his face? It's not in this book, not any of it. Did God know that man would turn this celebration into something other than a celebration of the resurrection? Rabbits, eggs, Easter egg hunts, candy. You know what I heard they're doing now? They're starting to sell Easter trees. So you can put up an Easter tree in your house just like a Christmas tree and put all the presents for the kids under it. First, let me tell you why Satan will take anything he can possibly do, and the secular world will manipulate it into making money for themselves. Maybe God knew the greediness and the covetousness of man's heart, and therefore gave no particular day of celebration. Easter, it's an exciting and busy time, is it not? For many that are out there in Catholicism and in the Protestant world. I go to the gym and there was a man new, I was a preacher the other day, he says, "How you doing, preacher?" I said, "I'm fine." He says, "You're in a busy time, aren't you?" Can you imagine that conversation after that? For the faithful Christian, every Lord's Day is supposed to be an exciting time, folks. Every Lord's Day is exciting. Why? Because this is the day, the first day of the week, that Jesus rose from the dead. You and I have the privilege of worshiping our Creator, worshiping the Almighty, worshiping our Redeemer, worshiping that one who is our spiritual Father. 52 Sundays a year, you and I ought to be excited because we get to come and assemble with the saints, do we not? My friends, we get to assemble around the Lord's table and we get to think about His death. We get to reflect upon His body and upon His blood that was shed on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. It is a foretaste of what you and I are going to experience eternally in heaven. And one of the major differences will be this. At that time, we'll stand in the literal presence of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a day of rejoicing that will be, won't it? Nothing but the blood. My friends, that's what it took to secure our salvation, wasn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. I have to come in contact with that blood. Where did Jesus shed His blood in His death? Where do I come in contact with the death of Jesus? In the waters of baptism, Romans 6, verse 4. The very moment a person believes in the Christ, dies to his old way of sin, confesses the beautiful name of Jesus, buries that old man, has the blood of Jesus applied to his soul, he comes up a new creature in Christ Jesus, Romans 6, 4, resurrected from the dead, ready to walk a new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Is there someone here who needs to obey the gospel? One of the wonderful things about resurrection is this. And if our Lord hadn't been raised, his death would have been nothing. Do you know that? He would just have been another dead man. But the third day he did come forth victorious, proving himself to be the Son of the living God. And my friends, he is the Savior of all humanity. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?